We are in the book of Ruth, and I'd like to ask you to turn to Leviticus 25, please. For the sake of our pastor and his wife who were traveling last week, I want to just give a quick recap of what we looked at last week. In our study, we looked into the subject of God's saints, God's people, God's elect, gathering together to encourage each other through testimony and sharing of our testimonies, the blessings that our Lord has given us, that we might be strengthened as we see our Lord and Savior providing for his people. That's what we have one Sunday evening a month, where we have music and testimony. And I find it very important to attend those meetings because it helps me, as I shared with you in last week's study, it helps me to see the Lord doing things in my brothers and sisters' lives. It helps me to see Him doing His work in my life. That's what I just shared with you a moment ago. I was troubled. And the Lord answered my trouble without me even asking Mike to do so. I had no idea what Mike was going to give on a devotional up here. I had no idea at all. But yet the Lord's answer came right from His Word, right then and there. And I can't even express the blessings of that. Some of what we read last week, you don't need to turn there, but I'll share it with the pastor and his wife and those who may not have been here. In Hebrews 10:23, we refer to, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God promised His Son a people. And the Son promised that He would go to the cross and pay the sins of those people, and He did. And He promised He would be on His throne afterwards, and He is.
Amen.
Interceding for each and every one of His people. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We looked at how Ruth returned unto her mother-in-law and shared with her the good testimony of how this one called Boaz provided even more than she needed. He had provided abundantly for her, didn't he? Her cup runneth over, so to speak. And we passed over verse 20 of chapter 2 so as to look deeper into it as an instruction that would lead us into chapter 3 and 4. To better understand these two chapters, we need to understand the details of what the law of the kinsman redemption is about. Are you with me in Leviticus?
Yes.
And you know what? Verse 25. And may God reveal to us His wisdom through His word. The law of the kinsman redeemer was given to us in Leviticus 25:25, where it says, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions," and I want to stop there for a moment. We must first understand our spiritual condition. If we are to cry out for mercy unto the one who freely and lovingly and loves to give that mercy, we must understand that we need mercy. We must understand our spiritual state before a thrice holy God. Oh, to know what it means to be a sinner. We must understand that we have nothing. We are bankrupt. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Adam, all mankind have fallen into sin, and until the Lord, creator of all that is, comes to His chosen, comes to those for whom the Father hath given Him, and gives them life, all are dead in trespasses and sin. And the wages of sin is death. Payment must be made. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The world does not see their need of a Redeemer, though. The world does not believe their ways are covered in sin. The very Pharisees that our Lord was speaking to, He told them, I come to save sinners. I didn't come to save those of you who don't need me. If you don't need a Savior, then you're not going to look to Christ for being a Savior. You have to see yourself for what you are before you can look to Him and see who He truly is. And the only way to do that is through the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. True evil is not understood of the world. You see, true evil is calling God a liar. And the world does not believe God. Plain and simple as that. Allow me to share with you a message I heard by a man called Woodrow Crow. Now, I don't agree with everything he teaches. But he happened to catch my ear one day on the radio, and I found it very interesting because he's talking about a class. He's apparently a professor at some college, and he teaches young students college age, 19 to 26 or whatever it is. And he asked the class, do you believe in God? 75% or so, somewhere in that neighborhood, said, yeah, we believe in God. He says, okay, do you believe in the devil? Only about 2 to 3% raised their hand and said, yeah. He says, well, really, that's kind of weird. You believe in God. God talks just about Himself as much as He does the devil almost in most places of the Bible. How come you don't believe there's a devil? Turns out, as he went about asking these questions to the students privately, it turned out that most of them believe that the devil is this thing with horns and red and a long tail carrying a pitchfork, or some evil thing that you might see on TV. And then he went into the gospel where it talks about the true devil. The true devil is the man who stands in a pulpit dressed in white raiment speaking lies. The true devil is one who deceives. Not necessarily the scary thing that we've all been brought up to think of as a devil or as evil or as that. But one who deceives, who tells a lie. I found that very interesting. How true that is of the world. I remember what it was like. What did I think? Who did I think the devil was before the Lord opened my eyes? I thought that same thing. The scary ghosts. Whatever. All the things that we have flooding us with. The true devil is the deceitful one who comes dressed in white saying God has lied. I found that very interesting. The truth is that we have not just sold some of our possessions, we have sold everything. We have sold it all. Everything we are is sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And our tainted blood cannot buy back anything. I don't know about you, but I need a redeemer. Continue in our verse 25. And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which is his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possessions. God became a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And his name is Jesus, for he came to save sinners. Because he is God and man, his blood is perfect in all ways. He always did that which pleased the Father. Because he laid down his life, shedding his own perfect blood, all that were given unto him by the Father, all whose names are written in the book of life, all for whom he died shall be saved.
Amen.
None shall be lost. There will be no empty seats in heaven. Every seat in heaven has a name on it. It was a name that was written before time began. And God has purposed that that people whose names are written in the book of life shall spend eternity worshiping and praising Him. Jump over to verse 47 of Leviticus 25. 47 through 48 records the law of God relating to the redemption of people who have sold themselves into bondage. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Now allow me to quote from Pastor Don Fortner's book where he says, that prophetic law was given to be a picture of Christ and was fulfilled by him.
Amen.
I agree. The word there is fulfilled. That means done. That means it is finished.
Yes.
All of it. There's nothing for us to do. Our Lord has provided it all. Our cup runs over with the barley of his forest.
Yes.
Of his forest. That's not what I meant. Of his field. Our father Adam sold us into bondage and sin. But Christ, but God, our kinsman redeemer, bought us and brought us into liberty, righteousness, and life. The book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and our kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
It shows us both our need of a kinsman redeemer and the way that we may obtain the blessings of redemption. And the way of redemption is our kinsman, Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
He calls you brother, Don.
Amen.
I know it's hard to believe sometimes, especially when we're in that state, Mike, that you were just speaking about, that David was just crying unto his father. That's how we can come to the Lord boldly and cry out, Abba, Father. Because we have been adopted into the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not by anything in us, not by anything that we can do, but because of what He has done. He says, whosoever believeth in me shall have everlasting life. Do you believe?
I do.
Now if you would turn over to Ruth chapter 2 and let's read verse 20 once again. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now she's referring to her and her daughter-in-law as the living, and her husband and two sons as the dead there. And Naomi said unto her, the man, speaking of Boaz, is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Oh, what a glory divine. We have a kinsman, one who is capable, one who has redeemed his brethren. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, and allow me to read some of the verses that Pastor Gene read in our Friday night Bible study. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no charge, nothing to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. The law that I was sold into. The bondage of the law that we were sold into. We are free from that completely.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we go out and willingly do it. No. But when we do, because we are, we have an advocate in heaven. One who has paid that price. Lord, help me not to. But also help me to turn away from it when I do and look to you. Do we not all pray that at times? Isn't that what David was crying out for? Let me look to you as my refuge. Romans 8:33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Christ has paid the price. God looks upon all of his people just as if they've never sinned. Because if he could see even one of those sins, then we couldn't be in his presence at all, as you said. Exactly. Or was it Mike that said it a minute ago? God is so perfect. Yeah, we can't look into each. He couldn't even look at us. Oh no, it was in your article. That's where I read it. It is God that justifieth. Galatians 3:13, another one of the verses we read in Friday night's Bible study. Christ hath redeemed, paid the price in full, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because he, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was our substitute. He stood in our stead. He hung in our stead. Are you with me in Ephesians? Chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A picture of every human being before Christ comes into the heart. Before Christ cuts away that old stone. A picture. We have been separated from God by sin. As again, he cannot look upon sin. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our Redeemer has paid the price and brought us into a living union with himself and the Father and the Spirit. As David said, as we saw in our devotion, in Mike's devotional a moment ago, you are my refuge. For he, it says in verse 14, is our peace. He is our refuge. He allows us to go through these terrible moments in life where we sit back and say, Lord, I cannot do it. I am troubled in the spirit. It bothers me. Look to me, John. Look away from the world and look to me. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Oh, those are such wonderful words. Wonderful words that our Lord, our Savior, has broken down the partition between us and God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through our Lord Jesus, through the Creator of all things, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers. You are no more separated from God. You are no more strangers nor foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Yes.
Because he redeemed us. Because God became a man and went to the cross and redeemed his people. Oh, that I pray the Lord lays upon each and every one of your hearts your need for a redeemer. But even more, I pray that he lays on your heart on who that redeemer is. Jesus Christ our Lord. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Pastor.